The first reading is taken from Psalm 91, reading from verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is any in refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep them in all thy ways. They shall hear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. They shall tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon, shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
The second reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, reading from 35 through to 45. It's headed "The Request of James and John." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become the great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his name as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
If you've got a Bible, it would be useful to have it open at Mark 10, verse 35, which Harry's just read to us. If it's a church Bible, it's page 1015. Will you never learn? How often have you heard those words? As a child at home, at school, at Aldham, I asked, hands up anyone who's never heard those words. No hands went up. So all of us can ignore some lessons from the past. As a 19th century German philosopher famously said, he was called Hegel, "The one thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history." Now, don't think about that too deeply, because it might be thought to be self-contradictory. But my first reaction to reading today's gospel was this. Haven't we been here before? Wasn't this what Keith Rush preached on a month or so ago? Now, I've checked with Keith, he did preach it at Mark's Tay. The disciples wanted to be acknowledged as being special or being great. And in Keith's, at the beginning of Keith's talk, Jesus asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the road they'd argued about who was the greatest. But Jesus read their minds. He reprimanded them firmly with what must be one of the most memorable sayings of his ministry. He called all the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. In today's reading from Mark, just one chapter further on, Jesus is again with them. And they ask Jesus, please, could you let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory? Matthew's version of this says it was the mother of James and John who put the question. Now, Jennifer says to me, we all know what Jewish mothers are like. She had a dear friend at school whose mother, who was Jewish, and her mother was Jewish and lived to be 102. And she was a very formidable woman. But the mother of James and John said, please, can one of my sons sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom? My boys, they said, my boys are the best lads any mother could hope for. If you're going to leave us, Jesus, they'd like to come with you, but they'd rather like the best seats, please. We ask, what gave the boys, their mother, this idea of sitting next to Jesus in glory? What put this into the minds of James and John and their mother? And what's more, we could ask, why did they have to ask twice? In Keith's talk, they were up at Capernaum, up north in Galilee. I don't know whether Keith showed you a map, but it was they were right up in the north. But now, a chapter later on, they're down in the south on the approach to Jerusalem. If you remember Keith's excellent map, they were about 80 miles apart, a week's march. Time to forget what Jesus had said to them. But Mark helps us to answer this superbly in his superbly structured biography. Before each incident, not twice, but three times, and in three chapters, Jesus warns the disciples about his betrayal, his death, and resurrection. And this was so important, so central to his purpose in visiting this planet. First time was in Mark 8, before even Keith's reading. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and so on. And after 3 days, rise again. But they didn't understand. I think maybe they didn't want to understand. But Peter took Jesus aside, and Peter began to rebuke him. Peter wanted to get it straight in his mind, but he still didn't understand. Second time, Jesus said the same thing about his death and resurrection, but still they did not understand what he meant, and this time they were afraid to ask him about it. And the third time, which is immediately before our passage, Jesus says it yet again. But in Mark 10:33, they still did not understand. Three times he told them of his death, and three times they didn't understand it. And it's probably quite significant that three times Peter denied his Lord to the barmaid. So what was the problem with James and John? I think they understood one thing, namely that Jesus was going to die at the hands of the Roman occupying powers. After all, Jesus had been critical of both the religious authorities, that was the Pharisees, and of the state, that was Herod. He was suspected of being a freedom fighter by the authorities. Today we might even label him as being suspected of being a terrorist. He was sailing very close to the wind. And like our MPs today, he did not defend himself with arms. His ministry was open. He openly confronted his enemies. it was pretty obvious that assassination was likely and that they were going to be left without Jesus. Now look what happened this last week to Sir David Amis the other day. Again, they must have realised that if Jesus was a marked man, then they would also be marked men. And if Jesus was going to heaven, wouldn't James and John also be going to heaven? And if so, where would they sit? What they wanted was recognition. James and John and their mother ultimately wanted to share, or they wanted James and John to share in Jesus' glory. Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory, they said. So they were trying to book the best places at the top table at the heavenly banquet, to the left and to the right of Jesus. And what was wrong with that? We pray that Jesus will be close to us in many ways. So why not also close to us in heaven? But there must have been something wrong with their motives, because Jesus rebuked them. "You don't know what you're asking," he said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" This was a sharp and penetrating answer. The two disciples did not really know what they were asking. Neither they nor their mother, or both they and their mother, were thinking only of themselves. The way to a privileged position in the kingdom of God is not by grabbing power, but by giving it up through suffering and death. And Jesus explained this to them by using the analogies of the cup and baptism. The cup symbolized trouble and suffering. It's often found in the Old Testament. In Psalm 75, "In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs." It's even more graphically expressed in Revelation 16, the fearful image of the seven bowls of God's wrath on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Ouch. None of us want to have that poured on us, do we? Baptism is also a symbol of trouble, a symbol of deluge of trouble. Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." And you can imagine that for somebody who's about to drown, maybe. So we ask Jesus to be with us when we are in trouble. But Jesus asks James and John if they really want to be that close to him when he is in trouble. Do they want to share the awful moments as well as the good? Remember that Jesus is now approaching Jerusalem. He's approaching his end. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And what do they reply? "We can, of course we can," the disciples answered Jesus' question. But how naive. James and John failed to understand what was involved in Jesus' suffering, though in time they would participate in them. For tradition has it that all the disciples ended their lives in martyrdom. But to grant them the privileged positions in his kingdom was not within his authority. Jesus refused to usurp the authority of his Father. Okay, but what about the other disciples? Perhaps they're more typical of us. When the 10, Mark, verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus had previously rebuked a spirit of ambition and jealousy among his disciples, as Keith told us a few weeks ago, but it was still very much alive in them. The other 10 were indignant. None of the disciples had yet the least idea of what Jesus had meant when he spoke of his passion. So Jesus had to give them yet another lesson on ambition and greatness. And in verse 42, he says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." The Gentile rulers love to be in charge, but this is not the way it should be among the true followers of Jesus. "Not so with you," he says. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Among the true followers of Jesus, greatness is achieved by humble service, verse 44. "Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." And this is the great paradox of the kingdom of God. It's what the world cannot understand and does not understand. For we see it in government, as politicians scramble over each other for personal power and gain. Sadly, we even see it in the church, where power is exercised by wheeling and dealing in dioceses and synods. And the same thing can be at work in us in subtle ways. It can lead us to dominate others, to elevate ourselves, to consider ourselves better than others. I like this true story of John Stott. He was a bachelor, as you know. He benefited from a lot of hospitality as he traveled the world to support the churches in the Third World. And he made it a condition of the acceptance of hospitality wherever he went, that he did the washing up. Another James, in his epistle, ticks off those who offered the best seats in church to the wealthy. Is the pursuit of success perhaps the cost of our own souls? The cup that Jesus had to drink was the cup of God's wrath, poured out against our sin, and he drank it on our behalf. Jesus had a baptism to fulfill. He was baptized in the River Jordan to identify him with sinners and put him on the road to Jerusalem and to the cross, where he died with our sin on his shoulders, as a sinner among sinners. As Isaiah put it in Isaiah 53, "He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many." This was to be the greatness of God and his glory. In God's economy, greatness means suffering, servanthood. Glory means a cross. Verse 45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was a servant, and he expects his followers to be servants too. Jesus is saying, "I have shown you by my birth, by my service to you, and I will show it by my washing of your feet, and ultimately by my giving of myself on the cross, what it means to be a servant of God." James and John and the disciples and us are two lessons to be learned. One, that prestige and position have no place in God's kingdom. And two, that on the other hand, service to others, to all, in fact, is paramount. Martin Luther said that the Christian is at one and the same time completely free and completely bound. He is completely free, the slave of nothing, and yet he is completely bound, the servant of all. The question is this: as we follow the Master, are we willing to be servant to all? So I'm going to end with a quotation by someone who met his death, like Jesus, while serving others. It's not from the Bible, but it's a quotation by John F. Kennedy, the 35th President of the United States. And he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Let's just pray for a moment. Father, unlike the disciples, we have no excuse for misunderstanding Jesus. He poured out his life unto death in service for all people. May we, who are people who are free from the grip of sin, give ourselves in service for others. Amen.